Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. All right, so at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 5, we have, and I have in my notes here, there is such a thing as apostasy. True enough, there is such a thing as apostasy. There is something that is akin to departing from the faith when once it has been professed. There are systems of theology out there today that say that apostasy truly is impossible. One particular theologian, a modern theologian, says things like, well, people can become unbelieving believers and things like that. Well, that's weird. It's not biblical, not at all. Paul says here that there are such things as, or there is such a thing as apostasy, and there are such things as those, even though they enter into the church, he calls them seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and hypocritical lies. Don't hold back, Paul. Tell us how you feel. Pretty strong language. Doctrines of devils. All right, so then he goes on to describe some of these folks that promote these doctrines. He says that they speak lies and hypocrisy, and their consciences are seared with a hot iron. All right, so the first thing that we want to make sure of, then, in taking stock of this chapter, is that we treat our consciences with the right kind of care that will make for the kind of conscience that is tender toward the things of God and not seared toward the things of God. You know what happens when you sear a piece of meat. it becomes hardened and crusty on the outside. And it's no longer that supple and tender thing that it's supposed to be. So we must treat our consciences in such a way that they are not seared. So we must not violate them. We must not cross them. We must make sure they're properly informed and so on. All right, now notice what these doctrines of devils and seducing spirits look like. First of all, he says that these men who are teachers, whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, the first doctrine of devils that Paul mentioned is forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. The second is commanding to abstain from meats, from particular foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Then in verse 4, he tells us about the menu in the days of the New Testament. Notice he says that there is nothing that is off limits. Now I want you to understand this fully, or at least more carefully. In the Old Testament, there were foods that were unholy, unclean, profane. The Gentiles eat that stuff. And so we will not, as the people of God, in the Old Testament. That every morning when that Jewish family woke up, they began first thing making divisions. This is how we're going to eat. This is how we're going to dress. This is how we're going to work. This is how we order our week. And in so doing, we do that as a separation from Gentiles. So there were certain foods that were off limits. Did you know that there are foods that are off limits today? You say, well, Pastor Paul just said that everything is good. And that's true. It is. However, he does maintain that there is a classification of food that is yet unholy, not sanctified. He says that the food is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And so any food that you partake of without giving thanks and without prayer is food that is yet unsanctified, unclean, unholy. And so if we would indeed take the moral principle of the Old Testament and bring it into the New, we would hear that it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. So then we must pray. We must pray for the food that we receive, thanking the Lord for it, that He would indeed sanctify it for His use in our bodies. That's how food is sanctified today. In the Old Testament, you know, you had those tactile sanctifications, right? Parting the hoof. That's okay. Uncloven or full hoof, not okay. Right? The hair, he chews the cud, but he doesn't part the hoof, not okay. And so on and so forth. That's how things were taken off of the menu. Well, what's put on the menu in the New Testament is everything that is sanctified by the Word and prayer. So let us be careful then to thank the Lord for our food. Now, is there a church that teaches, or that teaches a particular class of its people that they cannot marry and that they should abstain from foods? Well, most certainly there is. Wouldn't that be the Roman Catholic Church? And although some of that has been widened out since Vatican II, I remember growing up as a child in the school cafeteria on Fridays, they served fish sticks. And there was a reason for that. And while that may not be something that is that is still taught by that church, which is really interesting concerning their own profession about their doctrine, still that forbidding to marry and the abstention from foods at certain times of year still hold true. And remember what the Lord says through His apostle here, that those are doctrines of devils, that they're hypocritical lies, and that the people who teach them have their consciences seared with a hot iron. Now that's not to say that the Roman Catholic Church is the only church that does that. There are other churches as well that would indeed move beyond the commands and counsels of Scripture and give you things to do that will make you more holy if you'll just do this thing. And in the working of it, you'll be holy. But that's the same kind of conscience searing and hypocritical lying. So we ought to be very careful then what passes for doctrine and what passes for practice. It must indeed trace its roots back to Scripture and not to some extra-biblical tradition. All right, so then in verses 6 through 16, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. It would be difficult to read through this chapter, especially in this middle portion, and not be impressed with how much the Apostle Paul uses the term doctrine and teaching to Timothy. And he is telling them that one of the main jobs that the minister of the gospel has is to be a teacher of good doctrine. This must be true. And I know that in churches today we have what we call pastors that are relational and pastors that are called doctrinal. Have you ever heard those two terms applied to pastors? Oh, he's very relational. Normally what that means is that he's good with people, but his doctrine is just mediocre at best. Or he's very doctrinal and not so relational. And sometimes what that will mean is, you know, he's like a saguaro cactus. You know what a saguaro cactus is? Well, yeah, you see them, you know, they're those, and they're in the middle of the Arizona desert. And from a distance, wow, stately, beautiful background, and so on. But the closer you get to them, they're just full of thorns and holes and difficulties. And so while you may admire him from afar, you don't really want to get up too close to that guy. Right? Well, Paul doesn't make such dichotomies in the ministry. Paul says that ministers are to be great teachers of good doctrine and that they're to lay down their lives for the flock. Both. This is part of what Paul would set forth as a qualification of ministry. What does it mean to be a good minister? Put them in mind of these truthful things. Teach them the truth of the Word of God. Keep them away from seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, hypocritical lies, and seared consciences. Keep them away from that. Warn them not to partake of that stuff. And teach them the good stuff. Give them those saving doctrines. So, refuse old wives' fables. Profane wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise there, you'll like this word. Hopefully you will recognize it. It's the Greek word gymnazo. It's where we get gymnasium from. Gymnazo. So like you would train for a meet, like you would train for some kind of athletic competition. Exercise yourself, Paul tells Timothy, unto godliness. Now that's an admonition we can all take, but that is especially in this context incumbent upon the ministers of the gospel. So what makes for good ministry? Warning them of apostasy, warning them of devilish doctrines, warning them of that asceticism that is of no value before God, teaching them to be thankful and faith and good doctrine. So as you would train for a meet, for a fight, or for a competition, train for godliness. And what does such training involve? Discipline, self-denial, objectivism, tracking of progress, submission to authority, a coach or another, contending lawfully, staying within the lines, knowing your weaknesses and your strengths, all of those things, right? And so then he goes on to take that metaphor out a little bit farther when he says that bodily exercise is of some profit, it's of a little profit. But piety is profitable in all things, having a promise of this life and the life that is to come. And so I do encourage that you exercise, that you keep yourselves in shape, but in the right way. That keeping yourselves in shape is not an end in itself, but it's a means to piety. Because when you are exercising, the Lord has created our bodies such that they do function better. And especially as you get to be 57 years of age, you recognize that without exercise, things go really fast. And so you need to be careful. You need to go ahead and take care of yourself so that you will remain useful. Useful unto God, not useful unto yourselves. All right, so then he is the Savior of all men, especially or uniquely of those who believe. In other words, what Paul means by that is that all men can hear the preaching of the gospel. There is no particular class of men that are off limits to that. But that he is the Savior only of those, especially of those who believe. And he'll use that word again in the next chapter, and we'll take a look at that, Lord willing, in 2 weeks' time. So he is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. If he's simply the Savior of all men, then there would be no reason to add, especially those who believe. The all men there simply means all kinds of men. Faith can be exercised in any place or station, saving faith, that is. All right, so then the example incumbent upon ministers here comes forth. Word, lifestyle, love, spirituality, faith, and purity. And then in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Once again, what is he telling Timothy? Notice that he's not particularly telling Timothy that one of the things he's supposed to do is to make sure he's meeting all of the families in their homes. Although that's a good practice that we do see elsewhere in Scripture. Notice he is pressing those most important things to Timothy. And that most important set of things that he is pressing has to do with teaching, with reading the Scripture, with exhortation, that is preaching the Scripture, that is doctrine, didaskalos, that means those various propositions and doctrines of the Scripture, so that we might catch onto them by faith and believe them, and bring them close, hold them. All right, so then verses 14 through the end, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, while if this was the only passage in the New Testament, the word presbytery here simply means a gathering of elders. So it may be a gathering of elders at a local understanding, or it may be, you know, those broader courts like we have presbyteries and synods and general assemblies and so on. But once we continue, once we take into account the sweep of the New Testament, I think what we find here is that the presbyterial ordination is the example that we have. That there are churches that are called churches that are really numbers of particular churches together, the elders of which rule as one body, and part of that ruling that they bring about is indeed the setting apart, the sacred setting of apart to office of men for service. Then Paul tells Timothy to meditate upon these things and to give thyself wholly to them. There's a great command there to meditate. It's not only for the ministers of the gospel, although that is indeed a part of what it means to be a minister. For those of you that aspire to church office someday, remember this, that you must set aside time for meditation. You must set aside time to think out the things of the Bible. Now, some of us are quicker studies than others. Some of us are able to get a lot of work done in a short amount of time of meditation, and with others of us, it takes longer than that. So we must know ourselves to know what kind of meditation is necessary for our particular personality and acumen and prowess and so on. But we do, all of us, need to meditate in the Scriptures, ministers and folks alike, all of us. Then take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Once again, that word doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Wait. I thought Jesus was the Savior. Well, obviously, Paul is not talking about Timothy actually saving people, but Timothy as an instrument of salvation to many. When we remember the ministry, that is indeed one of those tall orders that we would indeed be put into service and used by the Spirit of God to the saving of souls, speaking as an ambassador of Jesus Christ and with His authority. It's a high calling. It's a holy calling. And yet, the Lord has given it to men, well, guys like me, imperfect men. All right, thus ends the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's stand.